As we continue in the book of Esther, this is our third week, we're seeing God's presence and purposes in the book of Esther. And our text today is Esther chapter 6. And I want to ask you to help me to set the framework from those of you who have been here the last 2 weeks, or at least one of those weeks, to get the setting here and just kind of catch us up what the story is about. What is the time period we're talking about here? Remember the time period? 483 to 473. You know this, and what kingdom are we talking about that takes this place here? The Medes-Persian, the Persian kingdom, and who is the king? King Xerxes. Okay, he's on the throne. Who was Queen Vashti? Yeah, okay, she was the first queen, but she was deposed. And in her place comes Esther. What's Esther's ethnicity, so to speak? She's Jewish, okay, so you have a young Jewish queen, Esther. Who is Mordecai? Or he's actually her cousin, but he's kind of an age, like a next generation up. And what did he do in respect to Esther? He raised her, okay, so she was raised by him in a Jewish home, and then he continued, even after she became queen, to kind of communicate with her, because he would be at the city gate, at the palace gate, and through messengers could communicate with her. Now, we found at the end of chapter 2 that Mordecai did something wonderful to help out the king. What was that? Okay, saved his life because there was a conspiracy. Mordecai reported it to Esther, and what did she do?
She reported
to the king and gave credit to Mordecai. And then, boom, the next thing we know, we came to chapter 3 last week, and a new character is introduced. What was his name?
Haman.
Okay, now the bad guy. Okay, what was his ancestry? Remember, he's a what? Agagite, who in Agag was the king of the Amalekites, okay? And they were the group that was had great antipathy for the Jews. And so Haman was really upset at Mordecai, because what did Mordecai do to upset him? He wouldn't bow down before him. Remember, Haman had been elevated to the top position in the kingdom, just right under the king. And we saw last week the oxymoron thing, that here Mordecai had done a wonderful thing and was not rewarded. So we had his unrewarded merit versus Haman, who there's no reason given why he was promoted. He had unmerited reward being lifted up. So then Haman, out of his hatred for Mordecai and the Jews, and out of his great ego, decided that he would deceive the king into writing an edict that would call for the destruction of all the Jews in the kingdom. Remember that? And when Mordecai and other Jews found out about it, what did they do? They tore their clothes, fasted, put on sackcloth. Why did Esther not figure this out? What was her thing? She was in the palace, kind of in a little bubble there, and didn't realize. So she found out from Mordecai what the decree was about. And Mordecai asked her, go to the king and plead for mercy. Now, why was Esther initially hesitant to do that? Can't do that. What's the law say if someone approaches the king without being summoned? They can be put to death. Unless the king extends a golden scepter. And she's afraid because, why? It's been a month since he even saw her. So she decides this is a risky thing. What's Mordecai's response? And this was, we saw last week, this was as close as we get to the saying God in the whole book of Esther. Remember, God is never mentioned in this book. This is as close as it comes. Two things that Mordecai said to her. Yeah, this might be the very reason you've been put there. In other words, God may have allowed this weird set of circumstances to come to put you in this place for this time. What's the other thing he said that showed his faith? Yeah. Relief will come. Somehow, we're not going to be destroyed. That down deep, Mordecai knew God's going to somehow save us. But Esther, maybe you're here for that purpose. Okay, what we didn't get to last week, what happened is that Esther then, with faith, went to the king. And here again, we have another one of the great ironies in the book of Esther. Queen Vashti was deposed because she didn't come when the king summoned her. Esther takes her life in hand because she does go to the king when he didn't summon her. But he goes, she goes, and he extends a scepter, and he says, what request do you have? So in chapter 5, what we find out is Esther says, my request is that you and Haman come to a banquet I've prepared today. So they come to the banquet, and then the king at the banquet says, again, what is your request? And Esther says, here's my request, that you and Haman come to a special banquet I'm going to prepare tomorrow, and then I will share my request. Now, what that does is it kind of builds suspense in this whole story. It also allows us to get a further glimpse into Haman's heart. And it, because of these two banquets, back-to-back 2 days, it also allows God to do something. But we do get another glimpse into Haman's heart, because what happened is as he leaves that banquet, he is just so stuffed with ego, thinking, wow, I got to have a banquet with the king and Esther, and now tomorrow I get another one. But then he goes by the palace gate, and who does he see? Mordecai. And his bubbles burst. And all the joy he had at being honored, now he thinks, how can I enjoy this when this detestable Jew is there? So when he gets home, he's kind of depressed. His wife says, listen, why don't you just build a gallows 70 feet high, 75 feet high? Then, in the morning, go into the king and ask him to hang Mordecai on that, and then you can go to the banquet in peace. That's where we pick up the story of Esther 6. So let's hear God's word. That night, meaning the night between the first and second banquet that Esther is providing, that night the king could not sleep. So he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. It was found, recorded there, that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. What honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this? The king asked. Nothing has been done for him, his attendants answered. The king said, who's in the court? Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai on the gallows he had erected for him. His attendants answered, Haman is standing in the court. Bring him in, the king ordered. When Haman entered, the king asked him, what should be done for the man the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought to himself, who is there that the king would rather honor than me? So he answered the king, for the man the king delights to honor, have them bring a royal robe the king has worn and a horse the king has ridden, one with a royal crest placed on its head. Then let the robe and horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man the king delights to honor and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. Go at once, the king commanded Haman. Get the robe and the horse and do just as you have suggested for Mordecai the Jew who sits at the king's gate. Do not neglect anything you have recommended. So Haman got the robe and the horse. He robed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. Afterward, Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman rushed home with his head covered in grief and told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had happened to him. His advisors and his wife Zeresh said to him, since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin, you cannot stand against him. You will surely come to ruin. While they were still talking to him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried Haman away to the banquet Esther had prepared. Fascinating story, isn't it? God's word is alive to speak into us, you know, truths that we need to know. Speaking of fascinating, I want to tell you something fascinating that happened on November 6, 2006, in Los Alamos, New Mexico. They have a little airport there. This is a little tiny municipal airport for just kind of local traffic. They don't have any control tower there. On that particular day, there were two planes that were approaching the Los Alamos airport and preparing to land at the same time. And when I say at the same time, I mean literally the same time. Look at this. There is one on top of the other. Literally landed right on top. These were two Beechcraft single-engine planes. Even same Beechcraft, same species, you might say. And it was an incredible event. Now, thankfully, neither pilot was really injured. Both were deeply embarrassed by this whole thing. And they faulted both pilots in this visual landing that somehow they had not been able to see each other. I found out about this because my brother, who was just recently up here visiting Mom, lives in Los Alamos. And somehow, I forgot how the subject came up, but he talked about how these two planes landed on top of each other. And my brother said, it's a one in a million that it could happen. And you look at it, it was clear skies and everything else. You think, how could that have happened? It did. Same time, same place. Well, when we look at chapter 6 of Esther, we are looking at something that at best is one in a million, even more. And from a historical, if we just look at it with a historical lens, we could say, well, how did all of these things just lined up like they did, as they did? Kind of an amazing thing. We tend to be really caught up when we see those type of things lined up. But with the eyes of faith, what we really see here is something that draws us to more than wonder. It draws us to worship. It draws us deeper into our trust in Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at what happened, the one in a million or more in chapter 6. We find that, have you ever had a difficulty getting to sleep? I mean, all of us have it sometimes. We may be worrying about something, maybe excited about something. I remember before I went on sabbatical, when I couldn't get to sleep one night because I began thinking about hiking the Grand Canyon down to the Colorado River now. I got so excited, it just took me a long time to get to sleep. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes we're just mulling over things in our mind, and we can't get our mind to shut off. So we all understand this dynamic. Every once in a while, we have trouble getting to sleep. It just happened that on the very night between Esther's two banquets, the king couldn't get to sleep. And on this one little incident is the whole tipping point in the book of Esther. From leading up to, it looks like, the destruction of all the Jewish people to the beginning of the destruction of the one who wanted to destroy the Jewish people. The tipping point. It just so happens that the king couldn't get to sleep. And then it just so happens that he decided he wanted the chronicles of his reign to be read to him. And it just so happens that they picked out a time about 5 years earlier, and it just so happens that they begin reading about Mordecai reporting to the king about a couple of people that wanted to assassinate him. And it just so happened that even though it was almost always a king's policy in that era to immediately and publicly reward people who showed loyalty to the king, in that case, somehow King Xerxes forgot. And so now it just happens. He says, well, what has been done to reward Mordecai? And just at the time that the king is ready to reward Mordecai, it just happens that is when Haman enters the palace to ask the king to hang Mordecai. And it just happens that before Haman can open his mouth to make his request, the king asks Haman, what should we do to honor a man that the king wants to honor? And it just so happens that Haman, because he's so full of his pride in himself, he thinks, who else could the king want to honor but me? It just happens that he suggests the one thing that he lacks. Because Haman cannot be promoted any further. And he already has lots of wealth in his position. The one thing he lacks is he's not king. So he makes a suggestion. Okay, why not put the king's robe on this guy, let him ride on the king's horse, and have one of the top princes of the kingdom go before and say, this is what is done for the man the king wants to honor. And it just happens that the one the king wants to honor is the one person who Haman would never want to see honored, Mordecai. And it just happens that Haman had made the mistake of saying, let the king appoint one of the top officials to escort this man. And so the king says to Haman, you're the one to do it. Wow. Now, any one of those individual events is kind of believable, but all stacked up on top, it's amazing. One in a million. And yet, Haman has to do it. He comes back absolutely mortified. Mortified. Why did it happen this way? Or we might say, how did all these just happens happen? The Bible gives an answer. And that's the doctrine of the providence of God. The word providence is never used in the Scripture, but the doctrine is clearly given in Scripture. And basically, that doctrine means that human lives, history, everything is not governed by sheer fate or chance, but ultimately by God. And it so happens that even though we are limited creatures and we're not God, and so much of this is mystery, that God has revealed enough to help us in two questions that come up, or at least one question that should come up, another that does come up, when we believe the providence of God. And that first question, the one that needs to come up, is why is God overseeing all of history? And the answer is clear in Scripture. It is to glorify His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why God will not let the Jews be destroyed. Because it's through the Jews Messiah will come for the nations. And God is going to make sure that happens. Colossians 1:16 says that by Him, referring to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, everything has been created. By Him and for Him. Philippians 2 says that at the end, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. History, the providence of God, is always and ultimately about Jesus Christ. He is what really matters. And so we find that Esther does something really kind of interesting in the Bible. It's one of the clearest evidences of the providence of God in all of Scripture, that God is working behind the scenes. At the same time, the book of Esther reveals why we need the rest of the Bible. Because if we only had the book of Esther, we could say, wow, this is an amazing story, and all these ironies and all these coincidences. I wonder if there's a God behind all that. We could wonder, but we would have no assurance. But the rest of the Bible gives the answer, because it speaks about God. In fact, 50 years earlier, as the Jews were being released from Babylon, Babylonian captivity, when Persia overcame Babylon, Ezra chapter 1, verses the first two verses, starts off saying that God moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to release the Jews. Now, history books will tell you that Cyrus, that first king of Persia, he wrote a decree that allowed people that had been taken captive to return to their homes. So history just looks at it that way. But God says, I'm behind that. I moved the heart of King Cyrus to do that because I wanted my Jews to be able to come back home. And not all of them did. They were still scattered, but many did return. As God moved the heart of Cyrus, He has moved the heart of Xerxes on that one particular night to be sleepless, and then moved the heart of Xerxes to want to have the Chronicles read. There's a mystery here, but it's all because of Jesus Christ. It all comes together. And that's who we live for. our lives find meaning and purpose and direction in Jesus Christ. But it also brings up a question, another question, one that comes to mind when we embrace the doctrine of God's providence. It's a troubling question. And that is this: does God's providence mean that God is responsible for all the bad things that we experience in life? Is it God that's behind all the tragedies and all the hurt and the brokenness? Since, after all, we believe in the doctrine of providence. And the answer here, in short, is no. Again, we're indebted to God's Word for insight. We call this Memorial Day because of memory. It's a reminder that death is a part of the world we live in. And death is something that we don't like. But God gives us an answer. He says that this world is broken because of human sin. Humanity has rebelled against God, and that has brought death, it's brought tragedy, it's brought brokenness, it's brought captivity. All the things that Jesus has come to set us free from has resulted from our sin. The amazing thing, though, is that God has chosen to move into this world in Christ to bring mercy and grace, to bring hope and forgiveness, to bring healing. We think, too, of an unusual ending to chapter 6, by the way. Apparently, Haman, when he had first concocted this plan to destroy Mordecai and all the rest of the Jews, we know that he went to the king and did not tell them, the king, who he was talking about. He just said, there's a certain people who are very disobedient. They're bad for your kingdom. And the king never bothered to find out what the people were. Apparently, Haman had done the same with his wife and with his advisors. He had not revealed to them that it was the Jews that he was after. Because in chapter 5, when Haman was so upset by Mordecai not bowing before him, it was his wife that said, make a gallows and ask the king to hang Mordecai. She didn't realize yet that he was a Jew. But now, when she realizes he's a Jew and realizes how humiliated Haman had his humiliation experience in chapter 6, she finds out he's a Jew. And now her advice goes 180 degrees different. She says, oh, you're never going to succeed. Now, why'd she say that? She knew history. She knew that the Jews had experienced devastation in the fall of Jerusalem and the fall of their temple. She knew they had experienced great suffering. But somehow, intuitively, she knew they're resurrected. God is behind the Jews. She said to Mordecai, you cannot resist them. Now, the Jews had suffered a lot, and yet God was fulfilling his purposes. There's a great verse in the Bible that many of us have memorized that really speaks to this question. And that's Romans 8:28. And all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. All things. It doesn't mean all things are good, because there's sin in the world. We sin, others sin against us. But somehow in God's providence, they all will ultimately work out for good as we put our love for the Lord as first in our life, and we allow God to fulfill his purpose in it. Somehow it all works out. So, the providence of God, that ultimately our lives find meaning in Christ, because that is where history is going, that history is not governed by chance but by God. There are three things that speaks to me that we need to hold on to. First of all, just basic trust. We are called to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, not rely on our insight, because frankly, friends, there's so much we don't understand. So much of life, we experience hurts, there is suffering in the world, we don't understand it all, but we're called to trust. Jesus says, trust in me. And in fact, when we were praying earlier, Dick prayed, you know, somewhere in there, it was talking about John 16, Jesus says, in this world you'll have trouble. But in me, Jesus says, you may have peace. Trust in him. Secondly, worship. Worship. There's such joy. There's a release. It allows us for the Holy Spirit to really speak into our hearts. You know, at the end of Esther, we haven't gotten there yet, But the Jews, this is a spoiler alert, the Jews do get spared and they get saved, okay? They don't all get killed off. And they celebrate, they worship. Now, it's not that they never suffered again, but they worship. God, you're wonderful. We worship. It really brings us into the presence of the Lord. Worship every day. Give Him praise and thanksgiving. And then third, not only trust and worship, but observe. Observe. How often we fail to do that. Remember Paul said in Colossians 4 to devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful? To observe, I'm thinking of this, that as events happen in our lives and in the world, pray. Okay, Father, what are you showing us in this? What are you showing me in this? Here's a series of things happening in my life. Father, would you show me why? Now, it may be, if there's some kind of negative circumstances, perhaps out of love, the Father's disciplining you for some unrepentant sin you're involved with. And if you're observing that, and you say like David at the end of Psalm 139, examine my heart and see if there's any wicked way in me, you know, maybe that's the opening where the Holy Spirit says, yeah, you know, you need to let go, you need to repent of this. And then when you do that, God restores. Or maybe your observations are totally different thing. As you say, Lord, why is this happening? What are you doing? It's maybe because He wants to be working through us to bear witness for Christ. I was given a neat example of this about 3 years ago. Janice Myrick was reading in a devotional she had, and she made a copy of that for me. And it was one of these examples of that. It was of a missionary by the name of Mike over in Zambia, Africa. And he had a truck full of kids. He was going from one village to another, and his truck broke down in between the two villages. So he got out, and he and some of the other kids were tinkering with the engine, trying to figure out how to get the thing working again, and they couldn't do that. And finally, Mike said, wait, why don't we ask God to help us? So they paused, he prayed and asked the Lord for help. 5 minutes later, this man appears, just happens to appear out of nowhere. And he says, what's wrong? And so Mike says, well, our truck stopped working. The man says, well, I'm a mechanic. Oh, says Mike. Do you think you could help us out? Sure. So the guy begins tinkering on the truck, and as he's doing that, he says, well, what are you guys doing anyway? So Mike says, well, I'm a missionary. What's a missionary? Well, I tell people about Jesus. Who's Jesus? So as the guy's tinkering on this man's truck, Mike is able to talk to him about the gospel. And there's this interchange going on. And by the time the guy gets the truck fixed, he says, how do I become a follower of Jesus? So Mike was able to lead him in the prayer to embrace Christ as Lord and Savior. They got back in the truck, and as they started along, some of the children said, oh, it's too bad that we had a breakdown. Mike said, oh, no, God allowed that so that this mechanic could come to faith in Christ, and who knows what God will do through him. Mike not only trusted in the Lord and worshiped, he observed. He was watching what the Lord was doing. Friends, I encourage us to do that. Because our lives are in the hand of God. That's what providence shows us. Let's trust. Let's worship. Let's observe. Because behind the just happens to be God. Let's take a moment and just reflect on that. Holy Spirit, would you search our hearts? And examine us. And I'd like to ask each one of us, just in quietness out, to reflect back on your life. Can you reflect and think of some time where you now can look back and say, oh, God was with me. Oh, I see what was happening in my life right then, and I see what God was doing. Take a moment. Holy Spirit, would you remind us of some way where you have been at work in our life? I'd like us now, just again, in the quietness of our heart, to confess before the Lord any place where maybe we have brought hurt, brought captivity on ourselves that maybe led God to have to intervene and come to rescue us. If there is something that the Holy Spirit's brought up that we need to say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me for this or that, let's just bring that to the Lord in prayer. And I'd ask us now in prayer to just give thanks to the Lord that He has been overseeing our life in ways we couldn't possibly grasp yet. And that's why we're here this morning. So give thanks to the Lord. And now I would ask us, again in prayer, to put our faith freshly in the Lord, where maybe we don't understand some things going on in our lives, but we surrender to Him and say, Father, help me see what You're doing, help me observe anything, but I put my trust in Jesus Christ, Your Son. Let's pray that in our hearts. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are at work in ways that are beyond our comprehension, yet also You allow us to see. Give us observing hearts and eyes to understand. And then faith to step into what You're leading us to be and do in Christ. Thank You that You have made it clear that history is all moving towards that time when Christ comes again. It's all about Your Son. And so may we be all about Your Son. May we give ourselves, Jesus, fully to You as You've given yourselves fully to us, Yourself fully to us. May we worship You. May we trust You. And even this coming week, may we see You, observe. And if there are things You're pointing out by Your Spirit that we need to turn from, may we repent and turn towards You. Are there things that You're seeing, You're helping us see how You're working in and through us to glorify Your name, then help us see that and cooperate with You. And we look forward to that, but continuing to pray for open doors to share our faith in Christ. We thank You so much. Thank You, Father, for the assurance we have of Your providence so that we can be bold for Christ because we know that all things are held in Your hand and all things work together for good to those who love You and are called according to Your purpose, and that's us. So we bless You and we praise You. In the mighty name of Jesus and all God's people said, amen. Amen.